blessing. I enjoyed it. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation. I'm not going to be exhaustive, but I am going to do a quick survey. A bird's eye view of a thought. But I have to set the table up a little bit. Put some forks and spoons and plates on the table, and I won't take so long you lose your appetite. I promise you that. But I do want to go over a few important things here. The book of Revelation, some people call Revelations chapter 3 and Revelations chapter 7. It's all one conglomerate revelation. So, but it does have specific revelations in the sense, but get in the habit of saying Revelation chapter 1. It's all one solid book of Revelation. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
John the Apostle is the author of this book, John, chapter 1, verse 9. He wrote the book of Revelation. We would understand this was the last book of the Bible to ever have been written, about 90 A.D. or somewhere in the 1st century A.D., well after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of John's, in fact, probably perhaps all of John's fellow disciples and apostles have died for their faith in Christ already. He would be the last one standing. They tried to kill Brother John. They tried to snuff his candlelight out, if you would. They tried to completely get rid of the gospel presentation. But John survived by the grace of God. He was left forsaken on the Isle of Patmos, which is a literal island. And you can look up Patmos today. It's still there today. It has a lot of Roman background to it. And they would send their unwanted prisoners and things of that nature, people to die. They would send them to this Isle of Patmos where they sent John, probably almost an old aged man, alive and tar, dumped on his body. He just a physical train wreck, if you could imagine what I'm saying there. But John didn't quit. He kept going.
That's right.
And Jesus appears to him in chapter 1. And really what you have in chapter 1 is an introduction to the whole book. Jesus appears to him and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It goes on in verse 11 of chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names the seven churches. And John explains to the reader, you and me, what he saw. And he didn't see a body that was just human. He saw an amazing glorification of Jesus Christ. And Brother Kevin, I hate to bother you, brother. I know you're really getting settled in. I've got a water bottle right here. Could you put some H2O in that for me?
Yeah.
Oh, that water bottle. I was looking for it earlier, and it's been sitting. That's where it was.
Got to have that water.
I just got a little tickle right there. Somebody throw a mint at me if you got one. Anybody at all? Try to hit me right here in my head. I'm going to need some help here. I want to make it through this service. Thank you, Brother Stewart. Kevin, thank you, brother. I do it for you, I promise. I'm sorry, Kurt. Forgive me. I just got a little tickle in my throat there. It's going to mess me up here. So John tells us what he saw in Christ. And he says that he saw Jesus, and his hair was white as snow. His eyes was as a flame of fire. You can read into that. In verse 19 he says, write the things which thou hast seen, past, 1:19, the things which are present, and the things which shall be
hereafter.
Thank you so much for that. So you see past, present, and future. Do you see that in your Bibles?
That's good water.
Yeah, I needed that. Father, help us, Lord, as we get into this study, God. We need your help. Please help us. Help us to learn something about Jesus and help us to have peace in our hearts, God. In this mysterious book, God, we just pray that you'll help it to make sense. Amen.
Amen.
Past, present, and future things. Things which have seen, things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Do you see that? That is a, it's not my message, but that is an added secret to understanding the book. Things which have been, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. So in chapter 1, you could say that's the things which have been. John told us what he had seen in Christ. And Christ had given him a commandment to write specific things. So you go to chapter 2 and chapter 3. Remember I said that Christ told John in chapter 1, I want you to write the things to seven churches which are in Asia. This is the things which are, the things which is. This is present. And Christ is addressing seven specific churches. In chapter 2, verse 1, the church at Ephesus. Now the word angel of the church of Ephesus, we think it just means the pastor. He's writing to the pastor. Sometimes that word angel can be translated messenger. Either way, it doesn't matter. He was writing to a little church, a literal church in Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians, which was in Ephesus. And he talks, Christ speaks directly to that church. And it's important for us as believers to see what he says to that church. Because we're a church and we want to know what he might say to us.
Amen.
But we don't have the time to do that. But he deals with seven churches. Ephesus, verse 8, Smyrna, verse 12, Pergamos, verse 18, Thyatira, chapter 3, 1, Sardis, verse 7, Philadelphia, verse 14, Laodicea. How many of you ever heard it said we're living in the Laodicean age? You've heard that expression before? Well, that's where it comes from. It's in this famous verse that says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. How many of you ever heard that passage before? So this was God's word specific to seven literal physical churches in Asia Minor. Things which are. Now, from chapter 3 to from chapter 4, you launch out into some deep water. And blessed are your ears that hear. Blessed are your eyes as you read. God gives a blessing to those who read. And hopefully he gives grace and trust that he does to understand it. But I want to skip for the time being chapter 4. And I want to skip chapter 5. In chapter 6, you see John is saying and writing about things which shall be. Future things. In the first century AD, 90-something AD, when Christ gave him this prophecy, this revelation, he was to write it down. And he did. He wrote down the things that he saw, the things that he heard. Things that were in the past, chapter 1. Things that were at the present, related to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be, future things, as we start from chapter 6. It's in chapter 6 that you start getting into the prophecies in the book of Revelation. And I want to just kind of read over chapter 6, because this really opens up the whole... it's seals that are open. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. What the importance of just something that I think is going to help is the message here. It's really I'm not. I just think I'm gonna teach for a minute, and I'm gonna leave you with two big sacred secrets about this book that is gonna help you. Whatever you don't understand about it or do understand about it, you're gonna walk out of here saying, "Thank God."
Yeah.
That's what you want. I hope will be accomplished when you leave. What I don't want is for you to be so confused that you're scared. It's not meant to be for the believer a fearful thing. It's supposed to be something that brings you great peace. Chapter 4, before I think that'd be the will of the Lord. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet that said, "Come up hither." Kind of like what we're going to experience at the rapture. "And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Here we go. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So you have a throne that is mentioned here. And he talks about what he saw in verse 3. He's trying to explain in human terms what he saw. Verse 4, he sees this great throng of angelic beings and elders, which are representatives of those of the church that are around God at the throne. So you see human beings there. You see angelic beings there. And then in verse 9, you hear them singing, "When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So you see in chapter 4, God wants you and I to know, before we get too far into the scary, spooky stuff, He wants you to know that He is on the throne.
Amen.
You may not always remind yourselves of that, but it's important that you understand. In God's time of writing each chapter of this book, He tells John, "I want you to start off reminding the churches, you didn't see a God laid over on the side of the hill somewhere, nervous and going to talk to the chiropractor and the therapist and popping Rolaids and tum-tum and worried to death about the way this whole prophecy thing is going to work out. He saw God on the throne, and He saw the church, which was the body of Christ, the 24 elders representing the church around that throne, worshiping God. And He saw angelic beasts of God, worshiping and praising God. Church, before we get too far in the book of Revelation, let me just remind you, our God, Jesus Himself, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in control. He is sovereign. There is nothing that has ever occurred to God. Has there ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He has everything under control.
Amen.
Remind yourself, when you start reading the book of Revelation, and you start getting nervous when you start getting into chapter 6, and the earthquakes, the Antichrist, the wars, the rumors of wars, you may think it's all falling apart, and it sure is, but not upstairs, amen. God is seated on the throne forever and ever, in control. That's chapter 4. Remember that. You might want to write, "God's on the throne," above chapter 4. So you can see that that's the main message there. Then in chapter 5, you have this book that's introduced to us. And I would say it was very much like it was a scroll. How many of you have ever seen an ancient scroll picture or drawing or whatever? All right? Literally, would have a roll on this side and up here over on the right side as well. And you would unroll it like this. But scrolls, just like we used to see with letters, and especially fancy letters, would be have wax dipped onto that to seal it.
No.
do this if you understand what I'm saying, so I make sure we understand. Well, God, in the book of Revelation, John in heaven sees a book. He sees a scroll. And that scroll, in verse 1, was written on the inside of the scroll and on the outside of the scroll. There was writing on it. And it had how many seals?
Seven.
So there were seven, if you would, stamps, wax stamps, sealing that book. What's in the book? Well, you're going to find out in chapter 6. But before I get into that, we're going to have to talk a little bit of chapter 5. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with how many seals, church?
Seven.
Seven is a favorite number in this book, so get used to it. You see seven quite a bit. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals?" Who's worthy to open this book? All in heaven, is there anyone worthy to open up the seals of this book? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look on it. Everybody turned away. Boy, this must be a serious book here. John tells us, he said, "I wept much." I mean, have y'all ever been to an environment? I told you about when I watched my brother graduate from the Marine Corps. I have nothing to do with it, man, but I was crying and just so happy and joy. I'm sure some of the things when you go to see the NASCAR and stuff, man, all that just hype gets to you and you get choked up, or you go see something and there's just the environment. Just the environment affects you. I'm sure John, when he's seeing what's going on, and well, he starts to cry. It's just so powerful. No one was worthy to open this book. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Who's that, church? "The root of David." Who's that, church? "Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Who's worthy to get a hold of the book? Jesus is the worthy one to get a hold of the book. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon it." Now listen, there's a lot of eyes and there's a lot of horns and stuff, but here's what I want you to see. It's a lamb that had been slain, that was worthy, that prevailed, and he was able to take that book from the hand of Almighty God. That's Jesus in heaven, friend, that's able to take the book. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders, they fell down, and having harps and instruments and prayers of the saints, and they sung a glorious song to the Lord." In verse 11, the voice of many angels around the throne with the elders, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It ain't just going to be a few of us up there, praise God. It's going to be a lot of us up there.
Amen.
And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And they fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We need to start doing that on the earth. Amen?
Right.
But get into that. Afraid you may get excited. But do you see something here? There's a throne in chapter 4, and there's a book that only Jesus has in his hands.
Right.
He's the only one capable with this kind of manpower to handle what's in this book. What's in this book? Chapter 6. Now I'm going to go over this quickly, and then I'm going to give you my thoughts and we'll go home, okay? Everybody with me tonight? Are y'all still breathing?
Right.
Verse 1, "And I saw When the Lamb opened one of the seals, he pops one of the seals open. I heard, and as it were, the voice of the noise of thunder. Noise of thunder. One of the four beasts said, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on that white horse had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe this to be the Antichrist on the white horse. I believe this is referring to God unleashing permission for Satan, the Antichrist, to rise into his power. The book of 2 Thessalonians teaches us that that there is going to become an Antichrist. There's going to come an Antichrist into this world. And right now, the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible says, already worketh in the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very important passage of Scripture. He says that, "Deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." God has to unlock that seal of his book. In order for this to come to pass, God has to let go of that seal and let it come off and let it open and let that Antichrist come on that white horse, that false Messiah, that false Christ who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's the point. The Antichrist is going to come in, and I think he's going to be celebrated by the world. I think once the rapture takes place, the Antichrist may already be alive. He may be over there in the Middle East right now. We don't know. He may be over there alive and well today. I've heard that for all my life, and I still believe it to this moment. If he wasn't alive then, he could be alive right now. We don't know. But I know who holds the key to the book, and I know who's holding the book, and I know who's on the throne. Praise God. Who's in control? God is in control. But I'm telling you that this Antichrist is going to come in when God allows it to happen. The first step in fulfilling end time prophecy after the rapture of the church is this Antichrist. Now he's going to come in and he's going to be celebrated by the world. The world is going to look to him. All of us look to Donald Trump for solutions to problems. But it's going to be magnified times 10,000. My friend, they're going to love this president. They're going to love this world leader. They're going to celebrate him. They're going to see that he can do miracles, it seems. They're going to solve all kinds of problems. And he's going to be a great guy. He's just going to mesmerize everybody's mind. They're going to vote him in, and they're going to accept him as a world influencer to the world's cause.
Right.
And for the first 3.5 years of his regime, he's going to create a great peace with the nation of Israel. And then after 3.5 years, that peace is going to be snapped. And he's going to turn on the people of Israel. And he's going to begin to kill the Israelites and the Jews. And he's going to be able to persecute them. And the Bible calls it great tribulation. The tribulation period is not necessarily something we see in referencing to the church. It's something that is referencing to the Jewish nation. There will be a great tribulation. I don't look forward to being here. I want to think that I'm going to be raptured out of here with the rest of y'all. And the rest of these folks that didn't accept Christ, they're going to have to deal with the Antichrist. And there will be what is called the 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5, he's going to create a peaceful program, but then he's going to snap and turn, and the devil's going to come out of him. And he's going to turn. It's going to be terrible. So you see the ascension of Antichrist in verse 1. Now, verse 3 through 4, the activity of war. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon. To take peace from the earth. See, there you go. Peace. He's going to be taken away. After that 3.5 years of his term, he's going to take the peace away. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This is war. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars that were going to be coming upon the earth. A lot of people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. And a lot of people thought Stalin was the Antichrist. And a lot of people thought other folks were Antichrists. And even some of our presidents, they thought were Antichrists. And I don't know who it is, but I know God knows who it is. And that makes me have a little comfort. And nothing's going to take him by surprise. He's holding the book. And the first seal that's opened is the ascension of Antichrist. The second one is this great of war. There will not be peace on earth. And there will be men killing one another, such as we have never seen before. Somebody said, can America be involved in end time prophecy? I don't know if we ever experience another Great Depression. I don't know if we have the wherewithal to pull out of it. Most people don't know how to farm. And a lot of folks don't know how to work anymore. So I don't know. We may be, our back may be so devastated. And plus, if we're such a big Christian nation and all of us are raptured out of here, ain't going to be a lot of folks left to fight and do anything worth it. But we're just going to be a floating continent over here sort of thing, or a floating North. We're not going to have much to do with anything. But over there, especially in the Middle East, where this Antichrist is going to be, and where Jesus is going to come back at the Mount Olives in Jerusalem, all of this place over here in the Middle East, this is where all this prophecy is focused. And there will be ascension of Antichrist and activity of war, such as we have never seen before. And I hate that for the Jewish people. Oh, I hate that for any people. But the Jewish people have just constantly, their whole history, defenseless. Blessed is the nation that comes to its aid. That's biblical. We ought to pray for the peace of Israel.
Amen.
That's biblical. The Bible says that we are to do that. Amen! Because it's in the Bible. Number 3, verses 5 through 6, and we opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands, a thing that weighs the balances. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, not the oil and the wine. A daily wage will buy food for only one person, who will have to share that with his entire family. There's going to be implied that there's going to be poverty. Then he said there's going to be pestilences and diseases because of the war. All and treasures, the economy crashes, and one person is going to try to buy something so small, something worth a penny, and that's a daily wage for that man. It's going to only be enough to feed his family, his whole family, let alone his individual self. The aggravation of famine here is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. That's the next seal that God opens up. The aggravation of famine. I'm moving quickly. I'm not going to tarry long in each of these verses. But you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. These are the things that I believe this book is teaching us in cooperation with what Christ said would come. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, diseases, such as the world had never seen. The fourth seal. And the Antichrist has come. War breaks out, such as the world has never seen before. Death is everywhere. The economy crashes. Famine is everywhere. What do you think is going to happen even more? Death. In verses 7 and 8, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him, them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Death, death, death. What a terrible outlook we see here. It can be frightening. It can be disturbing. the assault of death everywhere, presented as a pale horse chasing down the strength of man upon the earth. The fifth seal in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that they should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The attack on Christians here in verses 9 through 11. Now the Bible doesn't, look up here unless you're writing, the Bible doesn't say then next month this happened and then next year this happened. You're just going to have to stop thinking in it in the frame of time. Can't, because it's not given here. But you do see a successive order. Each seal is broken, and the next bad thing happens right after the other. It may happen a month later, it may happen a year later, but it seems that it's certainly all going to happen within that 7-year tribulation period. It has to fit in there. Does that make sense? Once you and I are called out of this world and raptured out of here, I believe the world begins to go right into the 7-year tribulation period. While we're up in heaven enjoying the things of God in our pre-glorified body, in some form or fashion or another, we won't have a body. It's not going to be the permanent one we're going to get when God somehow, I don't know, we're going to be up in heaven, literally there. Amen. We're going to be able to see and hear and talk. We're going to have some kind of a body there, and it's going to be a nice one. Amen. But while we're up there, the Antichrist is taking down over control down here on this earth. And all these seals start to break loose, and it has to happen within the 7-year tribulation period, because Christ told us it would be 7 years. So all this has to fit in there. Does that make sense? So it can't go on for 7 billion years. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's going to happen quickly, and it's going to be heavy. The ascension of Antichrist, the activity of war, the aggravation of famine, the assault of death, the attack on Christians, and this is interesting, even nature gets moved and stirred. The adjustment of nature. Verses 12 through 17. The stars, after this great earthquake, in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. There was a mighty shaking and a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And what could happen here? Bombs going off, shaking things out? What could be going on here? Comets, he sees the stars coming in, maybe it's comets, meteorites blasting into the mountains and breaking them into pieces. Boy, that's a terrifying thing to think about. Then you have a parenthesis in chapter 7. We're not going to get into it, but he stops talking about the seals and he talks about something else. Then in chapter 8, he picks it back up. And he gets to the seventh seal. And the seventh seal opens up yet 7 more things. Just when you thought it was over, 7 more things come out of the seventh seal. And he calls it 7 trumpets. The earth is smitten. The sea is smitten. The rivers and the fountains of water are smitten. The sky is smitten. Demonic, locust-like creatures unleashed from hell. The sixth trumpet, the third part of men killed. More death. And then you have other breaks. But I want to just tell you something, church. I want to tell you this. The rest of the book is disturbing. It really is. And it's not intended for the believer in the church age.
Yeah.
Not intended for the believer. It's intended for the nations, and it's intended specifically for his people, the nation of Israel. God has prophecies. Remember I said there are things that God has yet to fulfill? It's certainly true. And he's got prophecies out there that he's yet to fulfill. We don't have the time to discuss all of that, but here's what I want you to know. Before God gets into the seals, and he gets into these trumpets, and he gets into 144,000, he lets us know that I'm on the throne.
Amen.
I'm in control. Nothing is out of God's reach. Nothing is out of God's control.
Right.
Does that not bring you peace? If God leaned over heaven to the earth, to us, when we were the most fearful, and he said, I'm still on the throne. I'm in control. I'm on the throne. I'm in control. Does that not just bless your heart? It does mine. Lord, we don't understand. Is the Antichrist in control? Is Satan in control? Is the end times in control? Who's in control here? John spent all that fourth chapter telling us what he saw. And there was a mighty throne with angels and men and women around that throne glorifying and praising God. When you and I get to heaven, maybe John saw us there here. Kenny, maybe he saw you there. Maybe he saw me there. Gary, he could have seen Gary there in the future when he wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. He could have saw you there praising and giving glory to God around the throne. You and I think there may be a possibility we're going to see what's going on, and we're going to start to see all this stuff beginning to build up, and we're going to think, oh my goodness, is this even real? And I think for a moment there's going to be uncertainty, but praise God, when we see God on the throne, it's going to make us feel so much better. Amen. That God is in control.
Amen.
And then the second secret in studying the book of Revelation, and I'm done, is in chapter 5. All of the events are in the hands of Jesus.
Right.
Who holds the scroll, church?
Christ.
No wonder no one could take that book. No one was even wanting to look at the book. But then walks the Lamb. As it has been said, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, hallelujah, goes to take that book and open one by one all of these calamities that will be unleashed upon this earth. But who's in control? God is on the throne. Jesus has the book. There, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. There's no one I'd rather be with when all of this stuff happens than Jesus.
Amen.
Where are you going to be? Are you going to be there? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't ever get the idea that this old world is just free falling in its own way. No. That's not biblical. That's not in the Bible. God's still on the throne. He's holding everything together. And when everything begins to break loose, it's going to be His in His hands. I just thought I'd share that with you tonight.
Amen.
I don't know if it was worth 2 cents, but it's all I could think to share. The Lord laid that on my heart. I figured it'd be a blessing to you. Chapter 4 and 5. Let's spend more time concentrating in those chapters. Building our confidence in God, in His sovereignty, His control. Doing what these angelic beings and elders do. Worship before His throne. We should be more focused on the good things that we see there. Right? Because if you start focusing on the rest of it, it gets real ugly. Now we need to know it. We don't need to neglect Scripture. Don't get me wrong. But I hope that that brings peace to each and every heart. Did y'all get the message tonight?
Amen.
All right. Very well. That'll be all. That'll be all. All hearts and minds free. Maybe somebody has a word of testimony they'd like to share today. John?
I'd just like to give the Lord praise and thank Him for His church and salvation for everyone that believes.
Amen.
Amen, John.
Amen.
Somebody else tonight? Don, do you want to say anything? You want to praise the Lord and testify, brother?
Yeah. I'm thankful that I'm here this year. Last year, about the time I might not have been here.
So how are you then?
It's 7-way bypass. And not a month after that, my wife had come out on TV. And was for my son intervened as a doctor, telling her to go to the lung specialist, seeing those. In 2 weeks' time, they had a hole through the lungs.
Two miracles walking. Amen. You and the wife. I'm glad that you're here, Brother Don.
Hey.
Praise God for you, brother.
I just want to do another prayer for Walt.
Amen.
Amen.
Somebody else tonight? And you ladies just want to praise the Lord for a little while? Amen. Amen, Sister Stephanie. That'd be all tonight? I say we go out here and live for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Share something,
Sister Reba. Amen, Sister. Go on, testify. Please do.
Amen.
God,
put some good faith. And I would never thank you enough. I look back at my life, you know. I didn't know why. As a child, I had a brain tumor. Lost my sight. Gosh, God restored that. I didn't know why. There were different things happened. You were talking about this board of, you know, you graduate and going to college, and you know, I should have never done any of that. Much less go serve out the mission field for 5 years.
Hey, man.
I shouldn't be able to stand up there and sing tonight. I shouldn't be here. Thank God.
Amen, Sister Rita. Go on, testify. Praise God.
He's been so good to me.
Amen.
He's given me a wonderful husband.
Amen.
And I just thank the Lord for you. And thank you for my mom. He's walked by me and stood by me. Growing up, I get aggravated because she just keep pushing me. She just don't understand. She don't know how I feel. But if she hadn't, I just curled up,
yep.
Giving up.
Yep. Sister Reba. I love it.
Amen.
That is a blessing. Somebody else tonight. Don't rob us of a blessing. You be obedient. Step out there. Lord's tugging on your heart. That'd be it. All hearts and minds free.
Amen.
Brother Lee Rourke, you got anything on your heart, brother? You want to praise the Lord and testify for a moment?
I thank the Lord for my salvation many years ago. I thank it for my life. And I'm just hoping and praying that we'll have the faith and can run us through this.
Yes.
And just ask for His guidance. And we're just thankful for His church, and she wants to be back so bad.
Amen.
We ask all this in Jesus'
name. Yes, sir. Amen. That be all? All right, let's stand to our feet.